Graham to another. What do you call a pair of Grahams? A, settle down. A blessing. A blessing. Did you have the surprise that I had this week? You know, I was walking to work and suddenly this wet stuff came out of the sky. I was surprised. I didn't know what it was. And then back in my memory, I remembered what it was. We had that rain that we needed, didn't we? And we got plenty more to come. And we give thanks to God for the seasons and the rain. Let's sing our praise to God as we sing our first hymn, King of Kings, Majesty. Let us pray. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Lord God, we come to you today to sing our praise and to offer you the glory that's due your name. Our souls sing out to thee, our Saviour God. And as we draw ourselves close to your presence, we become aware of your holiness. We become aware of our sinfulness. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will prompt us now of those things which we need to bring to you in confession. The times when we have spoken out of haste or hate. The times when we have been silent, when you called us to speak. The times when our actions will not have shown that you are our Saviour. The times when our thoughts have not been your thoughts. We are truly sorry, Lord, for those times when we have not been the people you called us to be. And as we gaze on your cross and the sacrifice you made, we hear your words of mercy and grace to us, that by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, those sins have been taken away, that the slate has been wiped clean. And our hearts sing again, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We sing again. Love divine or love's excelling. Always remember singing that hymn, and I think it was Chadlington, maybe. I can't remember where the church was now. It's when you get to my age, it all goes. And they always used to, there was always somebody there, and when I was a young preacher, I'd close the book up, and there was always that person that sang the last bit again, you know, to sing to God's praise and glory. Amazing. Life is full of paradoxes, isn't it? Truths that seem contradictory at first, but prove true when we think about them. Things like less is more. Things like the more you learn, the more you realise how little you know. That's certainly true for me. I work at the University of Oxford. And certainly the more I learn, the more I realise I don't understand. Things like the more you chase happiness, the more it seems to slip away. Statements like the more possessions you accumulate, the more they begin to possess us. Or even the more connected we are through temple feel. Jesus talks. He taught the first shall be last. The greatest shall be the servant of all. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Paradoxes challenge our assumptions and force us to think a bit more deeply. See, they cannot be captured by simple either-or thinking. Today we're going to be looking at the paradox at the heart of the discipleship. That paradox is this. We will find life not by clinging to it, but by giving it away. Not by putting ourselves first, but by following Christ. What does a life that truly belongs to Jesus look like? Is it believing the right things? Is it going to church? Is it being a good person? In our readings later today, we will see that Jesus and Paul answer these following questions. What does discipleship cost? What does discipleship look like? And they will address these questions from different angles. Jesus tells us what the cost of discipleship is. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And Paul shows us what discipleship looks like. Together they teach us that following Christ means dying to self and living a life that's shaped by sacrificial love. Many people think that Christianity is simply about adding Jesus to an already successful life. But Jesus says something much more radical. He does not offer self-improvement. He offers a new self. Jesus does not simply ask for our belief. He asks for our lives. And we're going to look at that later on in the service. But as you know, if I'm here, it's about 11 o'clock, or we're a bit early, but it's 11s. It's 11s. So I'm going to give out biscuits. And whilst you get the biscuits, I want you to talk to your neighbour and discuss this question. Can you think of a time when gaining what you wanted actually left you feeling emptier? Can you think of a time when gaining what you wanted actually left you feeling emptier? Or can you think of a time when giving something up unexpectedly led to something better? Okay, so whilst you're thinking about that, who wants ginger biscuits? Who's for the ginger nuts? Okay, there's a hand up at the back there. Oh, I'm going to get my steps in going away to back there, aren't I? God. Remember, share the biscuits out amongst people and answer and think about those questions, all right? So start thinking about the questions whilst I give out the biscuits, otherwise I'll be here all day. Right, let's see what else I've got in my bag of magic, eh? I've got some fig rolls. Oh, yeah. I remembered somebody saying they like... Yeah, actually, he's going to... be all. What do you call a pair of Grahams? A blessing. What about shortbread? Anyone like shortbread? Oh, there's a hand up over there, Graham. Oh, and there's a hand. Wherever you like. What about dark chocolate digestives? Anyone to dark chocolate digestives? Okay. My other Graham's busy. He's been tied up. What about plain digestives? Yeah, I know you like plain digestives. He can always lick the chocolate off and give you the biscuits, couldn't he? What about white chocolate digestives? Anyone for white chocolate digestives? Oh, yeah, yeah. Graham said he'd hand them out. I didn't mean he'd hand them out. Everyone, there we go. I know what you're waiting for. I know what they're waiting for. Eh? What about jammy dodgers? I've got two bags of jammy dodgers. There's a bag of jammy dodgers for you. Anyone else want jammy dodgers? Anyone for jammy dodgers? Otherwise, it looks like Jane will get both sets of jammy dodgers. Right, so as you're sharing the biscuits with each other, remember those questions. I will, I'm just about to. Can you think of a time when gaining what you wanted actually left you feeling emptier? Or can you think of a time when giving something up unexpectedly led to something better? Okay, I'll give you another minute. Okay, is anyone willing to share a time when they gained something that they actually wanted and they actually left them feeling more empty? Is anyone willing to share? Is anyone willing to share? Yes. Hang on. Oh, I need to... my age, the hearing goes, you know. Yes.
Eating too much cheese on toast that made me feel rather sick.
Ah. Somebody ate too much cheese on toast. Yeah? And it made them feel rather nauseous afterwards. And they may actually have felt more empty if it went further. Anyone else? You wanted to gain something and actually felt worse off afterwards. Hey, what about the other question? What about when giving something up unexpectedly led to something better? Has anyone experienced that? Okay. In just a few moments, Sue's going to read our readings for us. Just as a bit of a preparation to that, just before the reading in Matthew, Peter had made one of those great statements in Scripture. It's that moment when people are saying to Jesus, "Who are you?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Peter sees something that many others had missed. And Jesus must have been thinking, right, finally. They're getting it. And so Jesus then goes on and says what's going to happen for him to be the Messiah. And Peter starts rebuking Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." How can Peter be so right and so wrong at the same time? You see, it's because it is possible to know who Jesus is without fully understanding what he came to do. When Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus then went on and said, this is what I'm going to build the church on, Peter must have thought, he finally understands. He finally understands that we need a Messiah who's going to conquer Rome. He finally understands that we need a Messiah who's going to bring victory. But of course, Peter also wanted a Messiah without suffering. And Peter was looking for a Messiah without a cross. So in that moment, Peter is trying to reshape Jesus into the Messiah that he finds acceptable. And we're often guilty of doing the same. We prefer a Jesus who comforts but never confronts. We prefer a Jesus who blesses but never demands. We prefer a Jesus who helps to fulfill our dreams rather than calling us to surrender them. And Jesus responded to Peter so sharply because it was a profound temptation. Now, I'm not sure that Jesus was actually talking to Peter and calling Peter Satan. But you know, remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? Do you remember at the end of that passage? What's it say at the end of that passage? The devil left him for a while. This was one of those moments when the devil reared his ugly head and started trying to tempt Jesus to a different way. Because a Christ without the cross cannot save. And so Jesus had to go to the cross. You see, Peter's problem was not his lack of love, but it was just that he sees things from a human perspective rather from God's perspective. And we can do the same. We want God's blessings. We want God's comfort. We want God to answer our prayers. But we're often less enthusiastic about God's demands. We can be tempted to want resurrection without crucifixion, Easter without Good Friday. But Jesus teaches that God's way to life has to pass through the cross. And we're now going to have the readings from Matthew and Romans.
Good morning. So the first reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. You can't hear me, is that better? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The second reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 18. It's quite beautiful. It's almost, I think, poetic when I was preparing it. And the title we are given in the New International Version is Love in Action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Thanks be to God for his word.
So in today's reading, Jesus speaks words that would have been shocking in the day he said them, and are shocking today. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Or as in Luke's gospel, if anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, deny yourself chocolate, deny yourself pleasures, deny yourself luxuries. He says, deny yourself. See, the issue is not merely what we possess. The issue is who rules in our lives. Who sits on the throne of your life? The world says, put yourself first. Protect yourself, promote yourself. Make yourself happy. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Give yourself away and follow me. At first glance, what Jesus asks all appears to be like losing. And yet Jesus insists that it is actually truly finding your life. You see, when we sit on our throne of our lives, we become trapped by our own desires, our own fears, our own ambitions. But when Christ sits on the throne, we become free to become the people that God created us to be. As Matthew 16 tells us to take up our cross, Romans 12 shows us what that means. Paul paints a picture of an everyday Christian discipleship. Let's remember some of those instructions that Sue read out. Be devoted to one another in love. Bless those who persecute you. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Do not repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. This is what cross-shaped living looks like. Notice that Paul is asking us to put others before ourselves. And that's what Jesus meant by dying. Jesus didn't literally mean dying. He meant choosing Christ's way over our natural instincts. And Paul experienced this when he declared in Philippians, "Whatever were gains to me now, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." So that paradox that is discipleship involves loss. And yet through that loss, we gain eternal riches. Ask yourself, are you holding on to something that Christ is asking you to surrender? Are you trying to control your life rather than entrusting it to God? Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross stands at the center of Christian discipleship. Jesus didn't merely ask his followers to admire the cross. He told them to carry one. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. We all know that the cross was a symbol of death. And discipleship involves daily death. The death of our pride, the death of our selfishness, the death of our self-rule. And yet this death produces life. Like a seed buried in the ground, what appears to be an ending becomes the beginning to something new. The old self dies so that Christ's life may flourish within us. Human instinct tells us to hide our weaknesses. And yet discipleship teaches us to bring them to God. And when we admit our limitations, then God's strength becomes visible. God's grace becomes sufficient. And our lives display God's power. Discipleship is not about self-sufficiency. It's about God's sufficiency. Our modern culture prizes autonomy and independence, and yet discipleship involves the joyful submission to Christ. Surrendering to Christ does not diminish our freedom, it creates it. See, true freedom is not doing what we want. True freedom is becoming what God has created us to be and doing what God asks us to do. Is there an area in your life where you're resisting God's authority? What weaknesses do you conceal rather than surrender to God? The paradox of discipleship affects our daily decisions, by requiring us to ask a different set of questions from the culture around us. As disciples, instead of asking what benefits me the most, we ask what best reflects Christ. The world often encourages us to pursue advancement at any cost, but discipleship asks whether our ambitions align with God's purposes. It may mean sometimes declining opportunities that would increase your status or your income if they compromise our values and our Christian witness. The world says, keep what's yours. Discipleship says, give generously. As Christians, we often face decisions about money and hospitality and helping those in need. And it may appear that our generosity seems to diminish our resources. And yet, by giving, our hearts are often enlarged and deepened in our trust with God. My wife has a saying. She says, you can never outgive God. And that's how we live our lives. You can never outgive God. Whether at work, at church, or at home, disciples are called to serve. Have you noticed how much easier it is to follow a leader who serves rather than those who seek power? When facing illness, disappointment, or loss, discipleship reminds us that God often works through our weakness. Instead of us asking, why is this happening to me? The disciple may ask, how might God be at work in this situation? Suffering can become a place of spiritual growth and deeper dependence on God for the disciple. From that reading from Romans 12, maybe the hardest challenge is bless those who persecute you. When we're hurt, our instinct is often to defend ourselves, to seek revenge. But Jesus teaches his followers to forgive and love their enemies. And yet this can feel like weakness. You haven't made your point. You haven't got your views across. And yet, in forgiving and loving our enemies is one of the greatest display of our spiritual strength. Our daily decisions to let go of grudges, speak kindly to those who offend us, seek reconciliation rather than winning arguments, reveals whether the cross of Christ has truly touched our hearts. Anyone can love people who love them. Anyone can be kind to people who show kindness back. But the gospel calls us to love those who hate us. Be kind to those who are not kind to us. It calls us to forgive others, including those who hurt and hate us. And the Christ himself was the greatest example of this in action. Nails in his hands, mocking crowds below, abandoned, suffering all around. And yet his prayer? Father, forgive them. At the very moment humanity gives him the worst, he offers humanity his best. This is what the Holy Spirit seeks to form in us. So where does this leave us? Jesus does not simply invite us to admire the paradox of discipleship. He invites us to live it. So this week, I encourage you to identify one area of your life where you are holding on too tightly. It may be a fear, an ambition, a grudge, a need to be in control, or a dream that you're reluctant to place in God's hands. Then deliberately take one step to surrender it to Christ. If you have been putting yourself first, choose to serve someone else. If you're carrying a burden alone, share it and ask for help. If you've been clinging to control, entrust the situation to God in prayer. And if you've been following your path, take one practical step towards following Christ. You see, discipleship is not learnt in theory. It's learnt in practice. The world says, hold on tightly and you'll keep your life. Jesus says, trust me. Let go. Follow me and you will find life. So let us have courage to take Jesus at his word. Let us step into the paradox of his kingdom. And as we lose ourselves in his service, as we lose ourselves in his love and in his purposes, may we discover the wonderful truth that generations of disciples have found before us. The life surrendered to Christ is never lost. It's transformed, fulfilled, and found. Amen. I know you'd like to have a question to go and mull over, so I guess the question I'd have for you this week is, what would change in your life this week if you really believe that God's way of losing is actually the way of finding true life? What would change in your life this week if you really believe that God's way of losing is actually the way of finding true life? Let us sing again.
He calls us now to follow him.
Carol's now going to lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's pray. Imagine for a moment that our prayers are like a circle in a pond made by throwing a stone into the water. The smooth surface of the pond is broken as the stone drops in, and we see the first circle emerge. In this circle are the people with us here, in church, right now. Around us are members of the family of God, people we know well, people with whom we have shared many celebrations. These are our special brothers and sisters on our road to God. We must also consider those in our church family who are struggling with ill health, or who are in grief or anxiety, and consequently are not able to be with us this morning. We need each other. Let's then pray for the people alongside us now, those beside us on our left and right, those around us, behind us and in front of us. Silently, let's pray for each other's well-being and that we will all grow in our faith and discipleship. The circle spreads. Look now at the second circle. Here are the people living around this church in the wider community. Our town depends on teachers, local politicians, our postal workers, those who work in our supermarkets. We would be so much poorer without the charity workers, the booksellers, the bakers, the staff in the doctor's surgery, those who look after our parks and recreation grounds. These are people we see, but don't often register, let alone pray for. Who stands out for each of us in this second circle? Who needs our prayer now? And what might they need from a God who wants to give them everything? The circle spreads again. Look now at the third circle. Here are people with a national profile. The people we see on television, political leaders, sports people, celebrities, people famous for a day but maybe hurt for a lifetime, those who have committed crime. These are often people under colossal pressure. Who have we seen like that this week on TV or heard about in the news? So many to pray for. So let us each choose one or two people and hold them up to the embrace and the mercy of God who has so much to give. The circles spread right out. They reach the four edges of the pond. One after another, they lap against the banks. Out here is the struggle of our whole creation to live up to God's glorious purposes. This is where prayer, science, poetry, and politics all meet. For this is where God's will is done, or not. His kingdom comes, or not, on earth as it is in heaven. Here God is constantly urging his world into freedom and wholeness. At the far edges of this ripple, we especially see Nepal and Tibet, and all the people who have been caught up in the terrible flood disaster. We'll take a moment here to hold in prayer our Nepalese neighbours who have lost loved ones. As his disciples, let us gladly align ourselves with him now as he serves and saves his world. Lord God, our Father, our prayer this day is only a stone thrown into a pool, a tiny offering of love in an ocean of need. Please take our prayers, along with the prayers of countless others, and bring about your purposes of love, healing, and hope to the very edges of the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Val. Before we sing our last hymn, can I just remind you of the invitation next week to come and join us at Dove Road? I look forward to seeing you all there. It's a 10:30 kickoff, plenty of parking, coffee afterwards, communion. What else can I say? And people have been made members. I believe, and you think I should know, but that's what dads are like. My son and his fiance, I believe, are becoming members. Which is a big thing. I'm not sure about my daughter. There's still some question there, but come along. So they're not the only ones, so come along and join in the celebration of people becoming members and join us at Dove Road, and I look forward to seeing you all there. Let's sing that great hymn of faith, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Bless each other in the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.